Okay, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we pray as we spend time in your word, we pray that you would direct what is said, you would direct what is heard, you would direct any discussion thereafter. We pray that this would be a session that what people think is eclipsed by what you think, and that we obtain your mind on a matter. We ask in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Come to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18, and we're going to read verse 22. Proverbs 18, 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So this is going to be, let's say, an interesting session tonight. The motivation for tonight's session came a couple of weeks ago, and I was at another event. It was in a camp-like setting, and it was much smaller than this. And we had lots of good teaching there, but there was a time when the young men and the young women split up because the young women, they were going to have a special time, and that's fine. So that left the young men. So what do you do with the young men? Well, we were told, give them a man session. Well, I don't know. I just try and teach the Bible. I'm not sure what a man session is, you know. I mean, I don't have a stack of man sessions to pull out. And everybody thinks these exist. You give them a man session. They need a man session. We'll take the women. You give them a man session. So I'm like still trying to figure out what a man session is. So we were in the book of Proverbs a lot that week. So I thought, well, let's look through the book of Proverbs at some of the things that are said particularly to men. And so that was really the initial side of this whole thing was, you know, let's look in the book of Proverbs for things. Now, what verse did I open with? I kid you not. Okay? Kid you not. This is the verse I opened with. Proverbs 21:9. Okay? So you're close to it. My man session started with Proverbs 21, 9. Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Now, this was a lot easier to do when it was just some young guys. So let's think about that first verse, though. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Do you suppose, you know, don't you, that sometimes you have to fill in the contextual meaning of a verse sometimes? Okay? So, you know, the phrase, running is good for you, is it true? Running is good for you. How about a guy who's just had surgeries in a hospital bed and he's, you know, got wires? Is running good for him? No, not right then. Do you understand? So we sometimes have to understand the application of a verse. So here's a verse that says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Did it mean any wife or a good wife? It doesn't say good wife, does it? It says he who finds a wife. But does it mean any wife or does it mean a good wife? Well, it must mean a good wife, otherwise we would not have other scriptures like the one we just read. Do you understand? So yeah, so that's how I started with these young men. I started with that verse. Maybe I should have started with 25:24. Let's go over there. That may have been where we should have started. 25:24. Sadly, we are at the same spot. Proverbs 27. Now, we did go to 27, so all right. Proverbs 27, 15. 27, 15. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind. In other words, you can't do it, right? Who's going to hold the wind back? And grasps oil with his right hand. Like, think of oil dripping down. Like, how are you going to catch it? It's just not going to happen. So why? Why? Now, the funny question is, why did I use these verses? But let's step back for a minute. These things that I just read to you were not bumper stickers, were they? I read you from God's word. Right? In other words, God saw it important enough to include these verses in the scriptures. Well, what about verses for men? Well, there are some of those too. But God thought this important enough. And the really the topic tonight is the topic of the gravity or the importance of being discerning in and fearing the Lord and praying to Him in the second biggest decision you have to make in your life. Who you marry will guide and form who you are in life more than any other decision other than the decision of salvation, I believe. Generally speaking, among believers, they would say it's the second biggest decision you can make. And we recognize at the outset that God doesn't necessarily have marriage for every individual. And some God has to be single and so on. So the emphasis of tonight's message is not telling you, you know, you should marry this person, you should marry that person. Not telling you really how to live out a successful marriage. Those are for other messages. Tonight's message is only to recognize in the Bible the gravity and the need to be discerning in this area of life. Now, let me just also say at the outset, by the way, I mean, people have come here, listen, all right, it's no secret, all right? You think things are secret, they're not, okay? We know there's some budding possibilities going on around here, okay? We know that. Nobody's aiming a gun at anybody, okay? This was thought about and be far prior to coming here. An important decision. Now, come to the famous passage, Proverbs 31, and this is actually where we spent most of our time with this little guys group a couple of weeks ago and our, quote, man session, whatever that meant. But we know this passage well, Proverbs 31, 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. It very clearly says that not just any wife will do. I mean, that's, you know, who can find a virtuous wife? Verse 11, the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. And let me just say this about young men and young women and thinking, you know, so on. This verse is an important one. It's an important one. My dad told me about his own experience in marriage and in life. And he told me, he said, you have no idea how comforting it is to be able to be at work knowing that the kids are with someone he can trust, that he has no worry about, even if he's not there, about the kids being in good hands. And I've come as now I have children of various ages and a dear wife, and I can say the same thing, that while I'm at work, if things had been different and I had married somebody where this verse doesn't hold, the heart of her husband safely trusts in her, what kind of a torturous time would I have at work, always worrying about what's going on what's going on at home while I'm not there. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. Verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. What a fine, fine characteristic. Then the Proverbs 31 goes on to talk about the diligence of her. And we have verses like verse 15. She rises while it is yet night to provide for her household. And other verses around it before and after, talking about the diligence with which she goes about things. And what a joy to be able to be in a relationship where you don't have a lazy spouse. See, I know what it's like not to have a lazy spouse. My wife doesn't know what that's like. So, but anyway, okay. But it's a she's diligent. She's in these rises while it's yet night. Look down at verse 20. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. There's a kindness involved, not a coldness, a kindness. And by the way, you know, what the world portrays. Now, the world doesn't just portray one kind of woman these days. These days, things are getting murky and cloudy and everything goes kind of thing and so on. So I'm not trying to say the world displays one kind of a woman, but there is sometimes when the world displays a cold woman. All business, out of my way, get it done. A lot of qualities that we would have at one time said, well, these kind of look like a manly quality or something like that. And the world is doing, but here in verse 20, a kindness rather than a coldness. Verse 23 is interesting. Her husband is known in the gates. And you wonder, well, what does her describing her husband have to do with her character? Like, I thought this was a chapter about her. And then it's saying something about her husband. And I can only infer that perhaps she, in her influence to the home and the family, is one that promoted this kind of thing, a respect and support of her husband, that her husband would be known in the gates. That is, he is in the influential area of life. That's what the gates were, even in an official sense. Verse 26, I'm just picking out some of these. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. I like this phrase, on her tongue is the law of kindness. Now, in science, we talk about different words to describe things, and occasionally we use the word law of gravity, or something like that. When do we use the word law? We use the word law when there is no known exception to it. When there is, it's been extensively studied and there is no known exception to it. So the law of gravity, okay, here we go. Watch, I'll do it again. What do you think's gonna happen this time? Yeah. Right? The law is like you can bank on it. Predictability, boom, consistency. And the description here is, on her tongue is the law of kindness, which to me means a lot. She watches over the ways of her household, verse 27, and does not eat the bread of idleness. Verse 30, of course, is important to remember. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So a woman can say the things one wants to hear. A woman can appear the way one wants to see. And those things are true and influential. But we remember verse 30. Charm is deceitful.
Beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Now, these are some of the things that I went over in this little session with the guys. Now, if you've been paying attention, and I think a lot of people have, you've been noticing this is kind of a one-sided conversation, right? We're all talking about, like, things about a woman. So what about the guys? What does Proverbs say about the guys? Now, here's a question for you, and I want you to think about it. There is an answer to it. If Proverbs says a virtuous woman is hard to find, what kind of man is hard to find? There is a very specific answer. In fact, in some versions, it's worded the same way. Who can find a virtuous woman and a blank man who can find? Come to Proverbs 20 together. Proverbs 20, we're going to find it. Proverbs 20 and verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? So this phrasing, who can find a virtuous woman? Who can find a faithful man? If there is one word, and I don't want to be overly simplistic and try and bring things down to one word, but if there was one word that I would hope would characterize somebody that maybe one of my daughters would be interested in, if I only had one word, well, I mean, saved, that might be the word, but okay, I think you know what I'm saying here, all right? But a faithful man. The long-term consistency, not one that's going to be one thing one day and another thing the next day. A faithful man, faithful to the Lord, faithful to the assembly, not somebody that you're wondering if they're going to show up at the meeting, right? Well, you know, he's been consistent for the last 3 weeks. Isn't that nice? Okay. A faithful man, somebody that you know is going to be there. Somebody that is faithful. Faithful in the relationship, obviously, but faithful in areas of life. Not somebody, even employment, not somebody that can't hold a job, right? Somebody who is faithful. They're consistent in the workplace. They're consistent in the assembly. They're consistent with the Lord and consistent in character and a faithful man who can find. The gravity of the situation to understand what could go wrong. What could go wrong? Bill McDonald, and I think there was somebody else on this panel, and but I know Bill McDonald was one of them, and this panel was asked, what is the greatest thing that you've seen that derails a Christian in their Christian life? And they agreed on this panel that the answer was relationships. Relationships. A relationship can make you or break you in your Christian life. Be careful. Come to 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25. Now, this is a godly woman. And I want you to hear what she says about her husband, and she speaks the truth. Now you say, well, wait a minute, what happened to those kindness on her lips? She has kindness on her lips, but believe me, you read the whole story, the situation demanded this at this moment. 1 Samuel 25:25. Please, let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. This is her husband, okay? For as his name is, so is he, Nabal. Do you know what Nabal means? Fool. Fool is his name, and fool is his game. That's what she's saying. Now, listen, you have to read the whole story to understand what's happening, okay? I mean, Nabal was about to get it. I mean,
like, and everybody was about to get it, probably her too. Nabal was acting foolishly to David, and she intercedes, and she said, no, hold on. Look. You know, don't get mad. The guy's a fool. You know, what can you expect? Okay? She's trying to allay the wrath of David at this point, okay? So she's stepping in, and what sounds like perhaps awful words to say, she's trying to separate the wrath of David from him. Don't worry about him. He's a fool, you know? That's his name. He's a fool. Don't let him get to you. Listen. And she intervenes. And verse 26, now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal, and so on. Well, you can read the whole story, but here is a woman. All appearances, Abigail, is that she's a godly woman. But she, we don't know how, ended up marrying a guy who was a fool. And so, men, you have to be careful. Young women, you have to be careful. It can happen both ways. If you read on in the story, after Nabal's death, Abigail ends up being joined to David. Now, I want to take your mind back. We won't turn to this one, but I want to take your mind back to Genesis 24. This is when the servant was sent to find a bride for Isaac. And I want to remind you of a few things that happened with this servant trying to find a bride for Isaac. And who was the woman that he found, by the way? What was her name? Rebecca. Okay, Rebecca. All right. So he found Rebecca. Now, one thing that characterized his search, well, first of all, he went to the right place, right? He went to where Abraham had sent him to. So he didn't just go down to the local bar and start praying and saying, all right, let's see who we have here, right? He went to the right place, the place Abraham sent him. Then he did what? Hint, he prayed. He prayed. Now, this is what I told the young men at this session, because these young guys were younger than you. And I said, listen, I know that in your thinking, like, a wife is the last thing on your mind, right? I mean, at their age, you know, they're thinking of, you know, things and games and whatnot and sports. And, well, I said, I know you're not thinking about it, but it's never too early, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, never too early to pray and ask God that he would be preparing who he wants as a spouse, if he has a spouse in mind, or to prepare me to be single, if that's what he has in mind. It's not too early to do that. And not only to prepare the spouse, but to prepare who else? To prepare me for that spouse. It's not too early to start praying that. Now, if I was able to say that to people much younger than you, what do you think I'm going to tell you from the Word of God? Yeah, the servant prayed to be prayerful about this, the second biggest decision that can be made. Now, he also had a little bit of a discerning test. And the test was one of service. Do you remember that? Now, let's think about it. This was not an arbitrary test. It was not like, let the one have, you know, three beads on her, you know, left sleeve or something like that. That's pretty arbitrary, right? Somebody has it, somebody doesn't. But he didn't use that as a test. He used something that actually revealed a servant's heart, a character that she wanted to help, and so on. And he prayed in that way for discernment. But I want to tell you something else fascinating about this story. My brother pointed out to me, I'd never seen it before, but of all the people in the Bible besides Adam, Who do you know of that definitely married the right woman? I mean, the one that God chose. Who in the Bible can you think of? You could say, look, lots of people got married in the Bible, but here's one. This one definitely married the right person according to what God's will is. Okay, probably Boaz and all this. Well, Isaac, we're right here. We were right talking about Isaac, right? I mean, like, the servant prays and God basically is like, this is the one, you know? I mean, almost this finger, you know, pointing her out, okay? I don't think that there's any controversy that Isaac married God's choice for him, okay? Who was the one later in Isaac's life who deceived him with Jacob? In that, it was Rebekah. Now, what can we learn from this? What can we learn from this? First of all, just because you marry the spouse that God has chosen for you, if you have like that kind of surety, it doesn't mean that there aren't going to be difficulties in a marriage. Right? Just because, flip the other way, if you're in a marriage and there are difficulties, it doesn't necessarily mean you married the wrong person. Okay? All right, think of Isaac and Rebekah. Rebekah was clearly God's choice. So there is always, no matter how well you know somebody, there is an element of unknown. There is an element that you're marrying a person that you know somewhat. Let me give you an example, right? I mean, most of the couples that get married in the circles that I know, in most cases, neither one has any children, right? Like, how do you know what kind of a parent the other one's going to be? Well, you can make guesses, but do you really know? Well, no, they haven't been a parent yet. So in every marriage, there is a coming together of two people that know each other somewhat. And there is a level of trust and there's a level of unknown. And here, even when it was God's direct choice, it doesn't mean that there wasn't anything difficult that came later. First Peter 3, by the way, reminds us of something about young ladies. First Peter 3, and it's an interesting exhortation. First Peter 3 and verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. God exhorts through the book of Peter, exhorts women to have a quieter nature, a gentle nature, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, why do I bring this up here? You say, well, he must be giving us another quality to look for. Actually, not now. Well, okay, maybe so. But that's actually not the gist of where I'm going. Where I'm going is this. There are some people who just say, there are some guys who say, well, I don't know, I guess I'll just go through life and see which girl comes to me, you know? Oh, maybe that's the way I should do it. Well, interestingly, which one do you think is going to come to you? The one with the gentle and quiet spirit, or the one that is kind of the other way? So let's be discerning in life, both the young men and young women. We must be discerning. It is helpful, of course. Proverbs is full of exhortations of getting advice from people, and it is very helpful. And let me just say this. When should you get advice from somebody if in this whole area of relationships? When do you think the right time is to get advice
from maybe godly believers around you. Okay, let me tell you when it's not the right time. It's not the right time, like the day before you're going to ask her to marry you. Like you've gotten this far deep in and you're like, I think this is it. Maybe I should get some godly counsel now. People haven't come to me and asked that I can remember, but I don't know if I'd want to say a word, right? Because they're probably going to get married anyway. What am I going to say? No, not right. Well, we're getting married anyway. What's the next thing they're going to say? You know what Craig said? He said he didn't like this. You know, yeah, that's a good way to be in things. No. You go way, way, way early. Way early. Nothing's happened yet. Getting godly advice as you can and all along the way. A very important verse in this whole matter is Amos. Amos 3, one of the most important verses when it comes to relationships. You better know this one. Joel, Amos, Obadiah. I don't know if that's going to help. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, yeah, find Nahum and then go back a little. That should do it. Amos 3, and while you're finding Amos, I'm going to bring the board over. Okay, here we go. In the spirit of Dan, I will try to draw something. MasterCard. Okay. Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two walk together except they be agreed? This is a simple truism, right? In math, we have vectors, right? This vector, that vector, okay? They're not aligned. They're not aligned. They can never go in the same direction being not aligned. The only way that they can travel together is if the alignment changed on one, the other, or both of them, right? They cannot go like this. They'll intersect at a point and then diverge. That's it, okay? How can two walk together unless they be agreed? This is one of the most important principles of relationships. Now, how many have heard opposites attract? Okay, that is fine for hobbies, okay? I don't like art, she likes art. Okay, that's good, you can compliment one another. Let me show you something about art, okay. Music, not music. Listen, hobbies and things like that, if you want to say opposites attract, fine, that's fine. But on the important things of life, right, here is one person's interests and beliefs and convictions, and here is another's interests, beliefs, and convictions. And there is this shared area in the middle, right? Okay, that means it's common to both of them. Now, right, when it comes to the big things of life, do you want to see two people like this? Barely any overlap. Or do you want to see two people with significant overlap? Now, let me give you an example of this. George Mueller was, famous for how the Lord used him in Christian orphanages in Bristol, England. I mean, very famous. And I've gone to see even the buildings over 100 years past now. And the buildings are still there as a testament to what happened with him. Amazing story. But he was a scoundrel before he was saved. He was a thief. He was a liar. He was a cheat. All of these things. Before he was saved, he was a mess. And God miraculously saved him. And when he got saved, he met a young woman named Ermengarde. And from what I can tell in the little biography I read, Ermengarde was kind of a looker. I mean, she was a pretty girl. And but he... early on in his Christian life, he realized God's hand on him for special service. Now, he thought it was maybe missionary at the time. It turned out maybe not missionary, but working in another way, in a special way. But he felt God's hand on him in a certain calling. And at the time, it's like it's missionary kind of calling. And he told Ermengarde, and she said, absolutely not. So she says, what? I'm not going to marry a missionary being, you know, no. We're going to have a home life like this, and this is how it's going to be, and so on. And George Mueller realized that their lives were on two different trajectories. If they would get married, these would have to align. And either she would come this way, or he would go that way, or somewhere in between. And he took to the Lord. He ended up breaking things off with her. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? He later ended up marrying Mary Groves, related to Anthony Norris Groves, and the rest is history in terms of what they were able to do for the Lord. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? There are certain areas of agreement that are very, very important. Family life, right? I mean, all Christian families are alike, right? No, they're not. There's not just one cookie cutter way to have a Christian family. And is there overlap? Is there agreement? How can two walk together unless they be agreed? Listen, there are going to be compromises in marriage. There are going to be compromises in marriage. But the more, generally speaking, the more of that agreement that you can have for two to walk together without there being friction, without there being pulling from one side to the other, the better. How about church convictions? Church convictions. You know, what if you want, I thought, you know, we'll go over this, you know, whatever, you know, cult church is down there. And the other one's like, no, I want to go to this good church over here. Anyway, you understand, right? Convictions. Is there agreement? How can two walk together unless they be agreed? Children is an issue. I mean, in terms of a person's thinking with regard to that. Is one entering marriage expecting two children and another entering marriage putting a one in front of that and expecting 12 children? I mean, you know, these are things that, you know, what am I getting at? I'm getting at this is no, it's not something to mess around with lightly. And Proverbs has all of these warnings for us not to go into this lightly. Otherwise, there'll be a compromise. If the directions are not aligned, there's going to be compromise on one side, compromise on the other side, or both. And even though every marriage involves some compromise and getting along with things, and that's understood, on some of these very important areas of life where God has a special calling for you, are they aligned? I'm going to use the word date. Nobody asked me what date means. I don't know. Let's not concentrate on the word date, but let me finish my sentence here. Don't date one that you know you would not want to marry. Don't date an individual. Now, if you don't know, I'm just trying to get to know the person. Okay, that's different. Now, here is an example. Let's say a believer says, I don't want to ever marry an unbeliever. Okay? Well, then what's the next logical step? Do not date an unbeliever. Like, if you know it's somebody that's not on the potential marriage list, then why are you dating this person? But that doesn't just go with the unbeliever. And I know a lot of you here, plenty of you I don't, but I know a lot of you, and a lot of you would say, no, I don't think I'd be dating an unbeliever. And well, thank the Lord for that conviction. But it might go even beyond that. If there is somebody that you know is not going to be compatible in marriage, then you might date them. Why? Like, why would you date someone who in your mind is not somebody you might marry? Again, if you're saying, well, maybe they are, I just don't know them well enough. Well, okay, that's different. That's what you're trying to do. You're trying to find out if that compatibility is there. So
with the scriptures in mind, with the warnings in the book of Proverbs. They were not just bumper stickers, they're real warnings. Let's take the subject seriously. Let's take it prayerfully. And doesn't mean it's something to be avoided. Remember, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And so marriage, I'm all for it. If the Lord Jesus is leading in it, unless God wants you to be single and so on, it's a wonderful thing. But right, we enter this area with seriousness, knowing that in most people's lives, most believers' lives, it's the second biggest decision they will make. And agreement, by the way, one area I forgot, agreement in finances. That's something important too. Finances is, depending on who you ask, either the number one or number two cause of marital problems and separations. So how can two walk together unless they be agreed? Now, I have asked if, some of the people here on staff, so Daniel Chin, Josiah Hartley, Dan Weaver, why didn't you ask their wives? That's probably some truth to that too. But for now, at least in the session and the teaching session, we'll ask the men to, I told them, listen to what I'm saying and jot notes down as I'm saying it, and feel free to come up and add things to what I've said. So I'm going to ask if they will come up to add what they would like. And then I think we can open it up for any questions or observations that may need to be added. And I'll leave them up here as a panel to help me out. Because I think if I know it, I've already said it. I think I don't have anything else to say. So maybe they can come up. So Dan, Daniel, Josiah, would you mind coming up, and then we'll see if there's some words they would like to add or any personal testimonials, because they all have wonderful wives. And then we'll see if it's profitable to open it up for a little while and so on.
Yeah, don't expect anything too deep out of me. But, you know, as Craig was talking, you know, especially as he's reading from Amos, how can two walk together unless they are, what was the phrasing, Craig?
Agreed.
How can two walk together unless they were agreed? I was thinking about, you know, I think about this sometimes. At my work, right, I work with a lot of different people, and they're all over the map, and they're like, religious beliefs, political beliefs, whatever. But how do we all get along? We all want our paychecks. We all have something bigger that's like driving us forward. So even though, you know, if you get out there in this world and you look at like the news or something, it's like you're not supposed to talk or eat with people that don't see things the way you do, right? Like you just say mean things about them and that's kind of how it is. But then here I am at work and I'm like, wait a second. We all get along great because we're all trying to get paid. We're on the same mission. And marriage is like that, right? You got to be on the same mission if it's going to flourish, right? The mission allows you to overcome, you know, the obstacles that you'll face. And, you know, when you get married, there are going to be, you know, hard times that you'll face together, right? There'll be hardships. You can think of it also like with a sports team. I always watch this. When a team is like contenders to win the Super Bowl, the players can get along with each other. When the team's losing, the drama comes out, right? The locker room drama and the rest of it, right? Why? They're just not tied together by winning. They're like, winning's hopeless, you know. We're not going to win, right? They have to be on that same mission. Like, okay, whatever our problems with each other are, we're all trying to win the Super Bowl here. So we're going to be able to overcome that, and we're going to be able to get through this. So that's one thing I was thinking as Craig was talking. I mean, another thing I was thinking, you really need to pray and ask the Lord to give you wisdom because, you know, relationships are a complicated thing, right? And it'd be great if you got multiple tries and you could get it right someday. But, you know, you got to go in once, right? And you got to walk with the Lord's guidance. You know, I'm going to say, you know, you get into these relationships, you may not be thinking your clearest, right? Like, things affect your judgment, right? And you really need to pray and ask God to be with you and walk with you as you go through that process. Dan, where's Josiah? You didn't even come up here.
No. That was super clever of him.
I was like, I thought there were three of us.
I know.
It's like when you go to a fight and turn around and none of your friends are
there. Wait, what were you doing going to a fight? Stories about you, I don't know.
So one of the things I would add, just maybe augment about what Craig had mentioned, is probably in your mind right now as you're sitting there, you have the list. Good. By your response, yes. On your list is probably things like, I want him to enjoy poetry. She walks in beauty like the night, a starless climbs, and it, the best of all this dark and bright, meeting her aspect in her eyes. I want her to be athletic. Like, I want to be able to, like, spike every ball she sets, right? Like, that's what I want in a girl. Anyway, you probably, in your mind, have the list. Throw it out. It's a ridiculous notion. Like, and the reason I call it a ridiculous notion is because those are probably the least important things. And the things that should be on your list are things that are the actual important things. Like, who really cares? I mean, yes, it's nice to have poetry in common together, and it's wonderful to quote Tennyson at times, like, whatever. But that's not an important, like, core thing about, like, kindness or about how you're going to manage your finances, like, with some generosity, or whether or not you're going to be plugged into your local assembly. Like, those other things don't matter nearly as much. So do take some time to try to think, like, what really does matter? The other thing along those lines, then, is this. The problem that I mostly have with the list is that if I have a list, I'm looking for the person. And I might not be the person. Like, what I really want is to be like the Lord Jesus and then see aspects of the Lord Jesus in someone else. And then that's the person I want to be attracted to. But I want them to see the Lord Jesus in me and be attracted to the Lord Jesus in me. So not so much swiping left, as much as I want to be the kind of person that can be a faithful man or godly husband or godly wife, or that I think is far more important than trying to make a list to find in someone else. The other thing I would just like to emphasize, because this is also hard, I found, being young once, long ago. When I looked at my friends, it was hard to not remember that their story is not my story. So when I was talking to Isaac and Rebecca, back in Bible time, like it might be easy to think, oh, it's all love at first sight. And that's what I should look for. So when I met Shannon in the in lobby all those years ago, and I walked past the front desk where she was sitting, then I came back and said, do you believe in love at first sight, or do I need to walk by again? That didn't really happen. But it would have been cool if it did. But then you look at Jacob. He fell hard for Rachel, but you could argue that was a long and rocky, we'll call it dating, for 7 years. Right? Anyway, like, that's their story. Jeremiah's story is that marriage is a closed door for you. Jephthah's daughter, she mourned the loss of that opportunity. You heard her. But it's a different story. Like, everybody has a different story. Like, I hear couples, they would tell their story, and I would think, ooh, that's going to happen to me. That's not what happened to me. It won't happen to you either. I mean, enjoy their story. Celebrate. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. But don't think that that's how it's going to be for you. God has it's a different unfolding for you. So don't think that it needs to be a certain way. Like a certain kind of dating or a certain type of romance in your head. Like it's everyone has their individual stories. All right, just that.
I may have made a mistake following Dan. Oh. I don't have much to add. I will say, in just adding to Craig's example of alignment in your thinking, alignment in your goals, and your priorities, and your thought process, decision-making, things like that. I think about alignment of character qualities. What you'll find if and when you get married, and you look back, say, almost 11 years later, what you'll find is that you have changed each other in ways big and small, and you've grown together. So when the Lord says that he made them one flesh, you'll start to understand a little bit of that as you've each changed in the way that you talk, the way that you think, the way that you analyze problems, the way that you walk, even perhaps. All these things, little things, big things will change. And you won't be who you were. They won't be who they were. You'll together be this new thing. And if it works well, it works to the point that you are not your own person anymore. Like, when I'm by myself, I'm not a whole person in a weird way. I'm like a half a person. When we're together, then we're like, okay, this is like the person. This is the unit. And it sounds weird, and it is weird, but that's the way it goes. The reason I say that is, at this stage, if you're looking at people and sort of analyzing, and again, like Dan talked about the list, you might have the list of people even in your mind that's like, you know, you got your, hopefully it's not written down anywhere because those things get out. But as you're thinking about the person, as you're analyzing the person, thinking, could this be a person that I could see myself married to? What you shouldn't do is think this. Well, I like these qualities about them. There are these things I need to work on them about. If I could fix these things, then they'd be perfect. So maybe I'll marry them, and then I'll fix those things about them, and then they'll be perfect, and we'll be happy, and everything will be great. if you're going into marriage with that attitude, you're setting yourself up for discouragement and disappointment and conflict and negativity. Recognize that you're going to be changed by them. They're going to be changed by you in ways that are probably unpredictable. But what I would recommend instead is look for somebody that has character qualities that you desire. Character qualities that you find yourself falling short in and that has those qualities. Because living with them and talking every decision through with them and just spending the majority of your time with them, you're going to learn those things from them. And so make them good qualities. Make them things that you desire, things that you want to be better. And again, like Dan said, like it's not the hobbies, it's not the things they do, it's not the way they look. It's those things, fine, they're nice, but think of character qualities. Think of ways that you wish that you were, and look for somebody that has those things that can teach them to you. So Sharon, you can close your ears if you're going to be embarrassed. But for instance, Sharon is very diligent and hardworking, and she's always doing something productive. I'm not. I'm very lazy and very, like, I'll sit on a couch and do nothing, right? So that's something that I strive to learn from her. She relates well to people. I don't. So I strive to learn that from her, right? To, like, how do I learn these qualities? So that's my advice, is look for somebody who has character qualities that you wish you had. Don't think about how you're going to fix them. Think about how they're going to fix you. But also don't go into that with that attitude of, like, well, I'm going to be the loser that gets dragged along, and they're going to take care of me, and they're going to fix everything. Don't go into it with, like, I'm going to be the driving force in this marriage, and I'm going to drag them along. And, like, the scripture uses the idea of a yoking on purpose, that the two are yoked together, and it should be equal. It should be pulling together, each pulling their own weight, each pulling and helping the other to do things they couldn't do alone, even separate, the two of them, but when they're yoked together, they can do more. But look for someone who is going to be an equal yoke, somebody who's going to pull their weight, who's going to help you, but you're going to be on sort of an equal footing with. But again, look for those qualities that you desire in someone. So that's what I'd say. That's my little advice.
Anybody want to go again?
So I also just want to say, don't think we're up here saying everyone needs to get married either. And, you know, I just want to tell a story of my own family. My parents have 8 sons, and there's, like, different categories, right? Some people happily married. Some people are unmarried. And some people, we really wish they had never gotten married. Like, it's a nightmare. So, you know, it's sad to say. I have a brother right now. We're having to watch this from front row seats. Like, things could not be worse. Like, it's unbelievably bad, right? So, you know, I just want to throw that out, right? Like, there are people out there, and we probably all know someone where it's like, if they had just never gotten married, things would be so much better, right? It's not a decision to take lightly. And, you know, yeah, I see it firsthand with my family, right? There's the 3 buckets, right? So, yeah, Laura and I were just talking the other day, like, we've really got to help tip the buckets here for some of these people. But, you know, that you know, especially the one brother, like, it is so bad and so painful to watch. It's just like, what can you do, right? It's just, it's horrible. So just wanted to add that.
People will then think I'm supposed to answer anything. I don't know. We may have a few minutes, and I don't know if we want to take this at another time or if there's interest, but anything on somebody's mind question-wise at the moment, or what do we think? Or we can let this settle a little bit. And informally, I'll try and get a little bit of feedback. And I don't know. I mean, maybe everybody says, thanks for the session. We learned a lot. Good. And maybe we don't need to do anything further, which is okay. People might say, well, I didn't want to say anything in front of, you know, 75 people, but, you know, I would like to kind of ask a little bit more things in a smaller setting or something like that. So keep this in mind. We can get some feedback and go from there if there is anywhere to go.